Before I get started with anything else, I want to thank so many of you. I have just in the last, weeks, wouldn't be very many weeks, gotten all excited with my new assignment for Bibles for Africa. And I've been so excited. And I just want to say about that, they tell me over at the booth, Bibles for Africa, that thousands are poured into that. And I just really appreciate it. It's so humbling. And I'm hoping that wildfire, like wildfire among churches of Christ and all other and anybody interested in Jesus Christ and the New Testament Bible of God, will get together in this one cooperative act and get the story of Jesus, unadulterated by foolish preachers, into every hand and nation and village and hut in all of the continent of Africa. This news bulletin just in. God is still on the throne. And Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. All things work together for good to those who love God. Can you imagine how God uses adversity to bring about prosperity or to bring about great opportunity? I'm realizing that after World War II, that so many of us in this audience cannot even relate to, but following World War II and the surrender of Germany, the preacher in the largest Church of Christ in the world, Otis Gatewood of the Broadway Church in Lubbock, Texas, said, as soon as Germany surrenders, I want to be the first missionary to go to Germany. And there followed a wave of missionaries, and everywhere our military has gone has followed the greatest religious awakening and availability of workers and Bibles and opportunities to know about Jesus Christ. Now, a few weeks ago, among all the political turmoil, it would have been against the law and you would have been shot had you tried to get a Bible into Iraq or get a person in there to talk openly in the name of Jesus Christ. And people have felt different things about what all has happened. And I can't solve, and nor can you, all of the political situations over there. But I know this. Because of what has been done and will be done in the next few weeks and months and years ahead, the Bible of my God and church plantings from the United States of America will be in the nation of Iraq. And it would not have happened except for war. I do not believe that God wanted us to war and fight each other. But God has a way. That's what Romans 8:28 means. All things work together for good. It didn't mean that God wanted this to happen. It didn't mean that God breaks your leg because it makes you a better person, makes you think about the Lord. What it does mean is that our God can take anything. He is that able. The theme of this workshop, He is that able to take anything that happens to you as an individual, to your congregation, or to the world at large, and use it to His glory. Can I read you the word of the Lord? 600 B.C., the workshop of 600 B.C. The keynote speaker was Jeremiah, and he said this in the keynote address. Oh, my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king no longer there? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images and their worthless foreign idols? The harvest is past. The summer has ended and we're not saved. Since my people are crushed, I'm crushed. I mourn and horror grips me. Is there no balm, B-A-L-M? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Then why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? The setting of this was 600 B.C. Jeremiah was trying hard to save Judah. Just exactly like the people of God today are trying to save America. God bless America. Calling America back to God. The greatest need in the world is that. And to take that same plea all over the world. And it has always been needed. It was needed among the people of God then because they were divided like the churches of Christ and the people of God today are divided. Senselessly, needlessly, sinfully, but we are divided, and among them there are voices that say, can we lift above our issues? Can we lift above the circumstances and get together and call our people back to God? Is there no balm in Gilead? Balm is medicine. Is there no gospel there? Aren't there any Bibles? Isn't the Word of God around? Is there no position there? I was praying one time years ago. I'll never forget this. Some of these prayers among the thousands stick with you. And this old brother, I remember we were in his living room, and he were praying, and he said, "Oh God, Thou art the great physician who have never lost a patient." And that is our God. That is our physician. And they said to Jesus, "Why are you hanging around sinners, you know? These people are sinners, and yet you're eating with them." And he said so patiently in the 11th chapter of Matthew, "The well people don't need a physician. I didn't come to hang around with people in cathedrals. I came to call sinners. I came to get among the sick. I want people to be well." And Jeremiah is saying, come on! Theoretical questions here. Rhetorical question. Isn't there any balm in Gilead? Isn't there word of it? Aren't there Bibles? Isn't there the gospel everywhere? And is there no great physician there? Then why, if we have both the Bible, it's a good question for today, isn't it? 2,600 years later, it is still a good question. Look at all of these Bibles, and look at all of these churches, and look at all of these preachers, and look at all of these people with all this talent that could go out and be missionaries for God. Every country is a mission field. Every member, every Christian is a missionary. And the sooner we learn that, the better. Then why, in the midst of all of these things, is there not healing, and we are still doing it today? Acts, the second chapter, is a long time ago. If we work on the A.D. 33 date for the beginning of the church, second chapter of Acts, we are 1,970 years. Since Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John's account simply said, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." Some of you have not taken that personally. Every one of us need to take that personally. Some will go in person. Others will go in purse. Others will go in prayer. But go ye, as Ivan Stewart used to like to say, go ye means go me. And we all need to go. So the opportunity and the Great Commission is still there. So it was the beginning of the gospel in the second chapter of Acts. It was the beginning of the blood-bought New Testament church of Jesus Christ. It is estimated the world population, when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation," was only 250 million people. A quarter of a billion people. Now, 2,000 years later, 1,970 years later, the world is multiplied more than 20 times because we have more than 6 billion people today. And since the Great Commission and the first 30 years where they said, "We did it, we preached the gospel to the every creature under heaven," Colossians 1, verse 23. And 28 workshops that have dedicated ourselves to international soul-winning workshop. There are, ladies and gentlemen, more lost than ever before. And churches of Christ are smaller than ever before. That's not all bad news, because the recent statistics about us indicates churches of Christ are on the rise again. And some of you that know that despite our differences, Christian churches who believe the same plan of salvation as us have become one of the fastest growing churches in the world. And they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. One day we'll learn to cooperate and communicate and work together for the salvation of the lost, which is more important than any difference we've got on the earth. Can it be done? 6 billion people. Is it really harder in today's world to reach 6 billion than it was in the apostles' day to reach 250 million? That may be debatable, but I think the answer is easy. Because we live in the days of the internet. We live in the days of the printing press. We live in the days of mass mailing and television and radio. And Roger Dixon, that I'm associated with in South Africa, has 2,000 students in Africa on his preacher training school all over the nation of Africa. And World Bible School and World Bible Translators. God help us, all those marvelous institutions and organizations that we've got networking together. That's the key word today. Networking together with one another and with the Lord. It can't be beat. Maybe the cross ought to mean that. Networking with each other, networking with God, and the job can be accomplished. Well, there's the text, and Jeremiah says, why? I can relate as a preacher. I can relate as an old preacher. I can relate as one that has been in every one of the 28 International Soul Winning Workshop. My God, why? And we preach and preach and preach and look for a difference. Look for an impact. And so many times we look back and say, I don't see the impact that I don't see. God, why? What about the Bible? Isn't it out there? What about, is it God? Is God too unwilling? Well, I read somewhere in Scripture that God is not willing that any. Your name is in any. See? You and I are in that word. And preachers, are there not enough? Oh, no, there's not enough. But you see, we have, it's like money. Somebody, one of the preachers said, we have all the money we need. Now all we got to do is give it. And we have all the preachers and missionaries we need. All the people need to understand is to go out and do what we know we can do, especially through the help of the Lord. But here's Jeremiah, 600 years before Christ, saying, the harvest is ended. The summer's past. Come on, we're running out of time, and we are running out of time today. If you watch the internet, you watch the clicking down of the days, the hours, the minutes, and God help us, even the seconds before the beginning of the Tulsa workshop. And time keeps going, and people keep getting born, and every single one of them need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're pleading again, 28 years deep into the International Soul Winning Workshop again, and asking like Jeremiah, why is it so? The harvest is going by. The summer is ended. There's still so many that are saved. And the right reaction of the church is mourning and horror. We ought to look at people and mourn that they do not have Jesus. We ought to have a heart for our neighbor next door and the state next to us and the country next to us and the third world countries over there and all over the world. We need a heart like Jesus. Now, Jesus stood on the edge of Jerusalem looking down and prayed, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you've killed the prophets and stoned those that were sent to you. How often I would have gathered you together, like a hen gathers her wings, her chickens under her wings. And Jesus says, you wouldn't do it. And we're still pleading in the church of our Lord today. You know, we still want our Tulsas, our Oklahomas, our Wisconsins, our Alabamas, our France and our Germany and our Iraq and all over the world. We want them saved. And what is our proper attitude? We've got to think about it. We've got to be moved about it. Sometimes we think about it, but we're not moved. And Jesus saw the multitudes, but He was also, what? Moved with compassion. Let's restore the evangelistic passion of the church in evangelism today. And we mourn for America, and we mourn for the world, and we mourn for the people of Iraq. I was so glad this morning before coming here to hear General Frank speaking and saying that, you know, this is only America. God bless America. Because in war and bombing and killing, trying as hard as we can not to kill a single innocent civilian. Oh, we'll make mistakes. But the ships are already ready. The airplanes are already ready. The associations are already ready to send in the food and the clothes and the help that those people did not have under the before regime. I want the church, don't you, to be that anxious to say, we're also poised. Have you also been thinking here? Have you thought Missions Resource Network, one of the booths that is here, one of the great organizations we haven't heard near enough about today, as well as all those others I mentioned and many I did not mention. One of their arms of work is we're going to try to recruit and train and plant churches all over the world in places that need it most. And there isn't a country on earth that needs the gospel more right now than Iraq. Those people are longing for freedom. And there is no freedom with all the food and clothes and cars and money in the world without Jesus Christ. Because He said, if I make you free, you're going to be free indeed. We ought to have a singing group, you know, name that or something. We ought to have a song or something like that, you know, because Jesus is all about freedom. Now, my text is God is able. God's ability in a lost world. And so he asked, Jeremiah asked three questions. Isn't there any balm in Gilead? And he was saying, it's rhetorical. He's saying, now, come on, there are prophets and the Word of God and the miracles of God. Isn't there a great physician? God is there. And he could enumerate all of the miracles of God and His getting them through the Red Sea and into the Promised Land, defeating their enemies and on and on and on, the miracles of God to demonstrate loud and clear, like God could demonstrate loud and clear to us today. We've got a God and He is alive. Why then, he says, why is not the health of the daughter of my people not recovered? Oh no, God is not willing that any should perish. Well, is it the gospel that is too difficult to obey? Man alive, with all the equipment and high-tech stuff, and sheets and all kind of things to talk to people in one-on-one Bible studies, when you think about, oh, it's so difficult looking at all of these things, you know, and any method that works is a good method, but you know, the book of Acts is wonderfully simple and simply wonderful. And he changes preachers, he changes locations, he changes audiences as he works through about seven in detail, in 22 stories of how people became Christians. And I have led people to Christ by simply saying while I drove, read the 8th chapter of Acts. Did that guy become a Christian? What if you did the same thing? Whoa, as we stopped my chariot and baptized him into Christ before he slept that night. Marvelously simple, simply marvelous. Is the gospel too difficult? Come on. What is so difficult about believing in a Jesus who loves you and died for you and said you can die and be buried and rise again, Romans 6 fashion, and you can become my child, whoever you are, whatever you have done. Is there no physician there? Yeah, thou art the great physician. Why then is there no healing for my people? Is the gospel too difficult? Is it that the world will not understand? See, one of our speakers, I've forgotten which one, but we've all used marvelously over and over all these verses. And make no apology for that, because God knows we're slow learners. And so that's why we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said, Matthew, write it. They are slow learners, Mark. Would you write it again? Luke, they're not going to listen to those who write it again. John, do it again. And finally, we catch on and realize, you know. And that's the way it is with us in gospel today. And Jesus said, hey, you're looking in the wrong place. Oh, the obstacles. And oh, my comfort zone. And oh, this and oh, that. I couldn't go because... I remember Roger Dixon telling me, Cape Town, South Africa has just sent their first missionary family to China. Let me tell you who went to China. A non-preacher. A computer graphics expert and his pregnant wife. And they went to China, and the church doesn't pay a dime. They went into the Chinese embassy in Cape Town and said, we want to go to China and teach English. And so they got to go over there. China said, we'll pay your way. We'll put you in an apartment. We'll pay you a salary. We'll see that the baby is born and has the best of care. And you can come back home and we'll see that you get back home. Now, Roger says to me and I say to you, every opportunity like that in the world ought to be filled by a child of God. We ought not to wait for atheists and infidels and any other kind of sinner to take jobs like that. You see, we ought to get in on it. The world will listen, as we're proving all over and over and over again. The receptivity in Africa is unbelievable. We are passing out in the nation of Namibia. I saw 26,000 Bibles arrive on the campaign that I have joined and go to the nation of Namibia, where all public schools say, please come and give our students copies of the Word of God. And please teach us how to live morally so our kids won't get AIDS. And old Roger goes home and works out another little booklet. And they look at the booklet. It says, One Nation Under God by Living Right and Morally. And the nation of Namibia said, that's pretty good. Can you supply us with those? And now every Namibian school is being taught from a gospel preacher teaching them how to live so they won't get AIDS. I would say the opportunities are ripe and the fields are white in the harvest. That could be duplicated in Russia. It could be duplicated all over the world in so many ways. And is it that the church doesn't care? You know, when I first wrote that down, I thought, buddy, I'll lather this thing about apathy. There's too much unconcern in the world. And there is, you see. But, you know, did you know I refuse to believe that? I refuse to look out in this audience and say, it's because we don't care. I think sometimes we're unaware. I think we're even unaware that God can use us. And so, for whatever reason, but I do not believe that. Especially, I don't believe it in those that come to the Tulsa workshop. You knew you were coming to an international soul-winning workshop. And you came to be fired up and stimulated, and it is dangerous to be here. Because there's no telling where God's going to put you on the earth just because you came to this place. I've had testimonies right here at the front within the last 30 minutes of people who said, I preach the gospel of Christ because of you. I'm now in mission work because I came to the Tulsa workshop. People know when you come here, buddy, seed is going to be planted all over you. And the Holy Spirit is going to move among you. And if you don't fight it maliciously, Jesus is going to get in your life and do something good. And most of you are praying that He will. God's ability. God can. And God will. I mean, the ability of God is one of those marvelous subjects we ought to talk about. what God is able to do. And I could spend a lot of time on that part of the subject that I'm not going to. I expect you to know that the God who said, let there be light, and there was light, and the whole universe came, and He created man in His own image, He can do anything He wants to do. I'm more concerned with God's availability. I'm more concerned with God's dependability. And so, will God save? Listen, let me tell you, God can save anyone. Don't ever say, oh, they would never listen. He could not be saved, because you're probably talking about one of the next keynote speakers at one of God's great gatherings somewhere in the world. On the second chapter of Acts, who was it responded to the gospel of Christ? Well, I tell you, back up in the text, you get the tape of that sermon from GTO Workshop, AD 33. You know, where it said God is able, and you read that, and you read that these people in the audience, Peter said to them, you people have with wicked hands, you have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. Who was in that audience? The murderers of the Son of God. Wakey, wakey. There are people that say to me, God couldn't save them because I've done so much. I don't know what you've done it all. Between you and me, we've done it all. One lady I studied with said, I've done everything in the books and some of the things that are not in the books. And some of you feel like you've done that. But I know this. I know that nobody is outside the ability of Jesus Christ to save their soul. And He proved it on the first service of the Church of Christ in the world. When He said to those murderers, when He could have said, you killed God's Son and He's going to damn you in hell because you did. That isn't what He said. If you have read verse 38 lately in the second chapter of Acts. For when they said, God help us, what can we do? Throwing up their hands, throwing in the towel. We are ruined because we have killed the Son of God. And Peter smiled. If you can't see him smiling, you couldn't see through a ladder, I'm going to tell you that. And says to that audience, if you guys will repent, listen to me, and be baptized, my Jesus will forgive you of every sin. Peter, does that include? Yeah. Yes. It includes the one of nailing Jesus to the cross. And that's the end of the story. We don't have to ask him, yeah, but Peter, I got a bunch of other sins I want to ask you. Does it include that? When it includes the murderers of the Son of God, it includes anything you have done, anybody else has done or ever thought about doing. So God can save them. They ask, repent and be baptized, they're told, and you will receive remission of every sin, indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, and you will be added, verse 47, to the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. Dare anybody say, following that one, well, I don't think he can reach me. My Jesus can save anybody. There's a whole world today of people in hopelessness. I've had a couple of major operations in the past, and you know about some of them, and people have prayed for me, and I'm gloriously healed. But you see, I know that doctors sometimes have to say to a patient, we have done everything we can, you're going to die, probably soon. And in this marvelous world in which we live, there's nothing we can do to save your life. The best lawyer in the world has to say many times to his clients, look, I am a best lawyer you can find. I have won most of my cases, but in your case, there ain't anything we can do for you. You're going to die. All over the world, there are people that nothing can change their situation until among us who want to lead people to Christ. There isn't any sinner anywhere that ever says to us, I have done this, I have done that this many times, and over this many years, that we ever have to say one single time, you are too far gone. The blood of Jesus Christ can wash away the sin of every sinner on the earth. And we're praising God. We're praising God for that. Here's the one I like to read over in First. Would you turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? That's my favorite of all of them. Corinth, man, was the cesspool of the world in Bible times. And people went to Corinth and they saw all sorts of things. I don't know. I started to tell you what they were, but it will be seen in this list. God knows what was there. Some of us would have taken a mission group over to Corinth and come home and said, well, you know, I tell you what, those people are too far gone. There isn't any need of spending any money sending anybody there. But Paul went to Corinth and he said, there has got to be a church here. He establishes that church, 18th chapter of the book of Acts, and writes them back in 1 Corinthians 6 and says, man, don't you guys know that the ungodly will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, Here's a list that ends with not going to heaven. You do this list, you get on this list, you stay on this list, and there isn't anything in the world to save you. The sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, the male prostitutes, the homosexual offenders, the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers and the swindlers, they're not going to heaven. And we say, with all of our Church of Christ piety and pride, I guess not. And then he says in the next verse, he smiles again. I know you can see him smiling. And that's what some of you guys were. See? But he said, now you are washed. Now you are sanctified. Now you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We ought to rejoice all the time with these people that many churches don't want, that we won another battle and we've got them back in the kingdom of God. Yeah, I could call his name. Carl Clark is a member of the Garnet Church. He's been in jail for a number of years. It's a sad story. He did wrong a long time ago, and I think he was unjustly put in jail. But that's my opinion. But he's out. And when he got out, before 1,000 people at Garnet, we brought Carl. Where is he? He just got out of jail. Carl, where are you? And had him say, come on up here in the pulpit, brother. This guy just got out of jail. Look what he did. Look the way they've been treating him. Look what the government thought about him. And we pulled him up the pulpit and said, he's ours. And we brought him on. He's been forgiven of all of his sins. And the elders come up and lay hands on him and pray for him. That, to me, is a New Testament church. That's what we need to be doing. So these gangsters, I'm talking about gangsters. They call them gangsters in South Africa because they're in gangs. You know, it's not the John Dillinger style stuff, but if you've been involved in gangs with violence, gangs. I was coming back last month from the church building over to the preacher's house, diagonally across, not 50 yards away, and five guys ran at me. Pastor, pastor, they said. And I turned around to see these guys coming. They said, pray for us. There's a gang after us and they want us to get our knives and guns and meet them. We want to stay out of trouble. We don't want to get in that. You know, and I said, man, let's pray. We got all together and I closed my eyes and prayed. Later somebody said, you pray for them, but keep one eye open. I prayed that God would guide and protect those five guys, about 20 to 32 years old. And then I said to them, look, I'm preaching right there in 30 minutes. Come on in there. It'd be safer in there anyway. Come on, listen to the gospel. And two of them responded that night. We gave them Bibles, the very one that we're getting paid for to go all over Africa. And one said to me the very next morning, he lives in a boat, a 10-foot boat. That is a child's play toy on the church ground, just laying there over on its side. And he said to me, take my picture in front of my penthouse. I said, where is it? He said, you're standing in front of that little old broken 10-foot boat. And I slipped out the next morning and took a picture of him asleep in his boat. And they're all over the place like him. But I'm saying, when I left, are they going to have problems with these guys? Yeah, like we have problems with you and with me. Because we're all sinners and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, you see? But God can save anybody. I was in Hominy, Oklahoma, about 50 miles from here. I go to jail a lot, all right? Don't say amen at the wrong time. Four times a year I go with a singing group and I'm preaching on whoever. John 3:16 said, whoever believes in him, not going to perish, but going to have everlasting life. And whoever means you. I was trying to make that big word, whoever, and be inclusive. It includes whoever you are. And this old guy, and I'm sure he was much younger than me, but he looked old. All right? And he came like this, down the aisle. And he talked to Bud Tibbles, our prison minister. And they talked a while, and he said, he wants to be baptized into Christ. We're in Hominy, Dick Connors Correctional Center. We baptized him right there with the baptistry, about like that one. And baptized him into Christ. And Bud said, you need to hear about this. And he said, you know, you're preaching about... That includes you, every single one of you, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. And he said, he hobbled up to me, listen to this. This guy has been beat up by his father since he was that high. He was burned with cigarettes. Every bone nearly in his body has been broken. He is disfigured at whatever age he is. I think maybe he wasn't over 50-something. And your dad, you're going to go to jail. You're going to be the death of me yet. And slamming him around. And he's a self-fulfilling prophecy. And he learns through the blessed message that saved you and me that Jesus still loves him. And he's in whoever. And he was baptized into Christ that night. He's your brother this afternoon. So God will save anybody. I was in Alaska. I go to Alaska every year. And I'm preaching along on the second chapter of Acts. that marvelously simple but simply marvelous message. What do we do? Do this, you'll be saved. And an Eskimo girl in the audience said out loud, "Does that include me?" Now, we preachers not used to that, all right? Can I tell you, in your church, you need to get used to it. You need to get used to having the unusual happen. If you don't have the unusual happen in your church, it is likely you're not where Jesus wants you to be. You're not out there in the community where you ought to be, because you're going to reach all kinds, both bad and good, like Matthew chapter 20. Does that include me? So we just spent the rest of the sermon. Yes, it does. Let me read that again. And if you would do that, this would happen, and this so forth. And she said, "Would you baptize me into Christ?" And we did. I learned later on that she stayed faithful to the Lord, full of drug problems and all kind of, needed all kind of help. Where else to get help but among the people of God, who are the oasis in a world of desert of sorrow and of sin? And He can reach you, and He can reach your neighbor. He can reach the people in Iraq. He can have a church plant and bless that in Iraq, because Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes. They're white in the harvest everywhere except Iraq. They're white in the harvest everywhere except next door." He didn't say that. He didn't make a single exception to the rule. And so some of you need to go by. I'm mentioning that a lot. It's probably because my son's connected with Missions Resource Network. You go by that booth and say, "Hey, I'm interested in hearing about, praying for, contributing to, being trained to go to Iraq. However the Lord will use me, I want to be on the first mission team going in there. I don't have it. My people don't have it, but God has it. And He will work through me, and people will be saved because of the war and the opportunity God brings." Well, let me say, secondly, God can save anybody. Secondly, God can use anybody. Boy, oh boy, do we need to know that that's so. See, so many people feel like God can't use me. Can I tell you, all the way through the Bible, God has always used the unlikely. In Judges chapter 11 is the story of a illegitimate son by the name of Jephthah. And Israel was in trouble, as we are in trouble today. At risk, as Don McLaughlin painted so beautifully in his lesson. At risk and lost. And they needed a leader. They needed somebody. And we're looking around, but you see the one that graduated, thank the Lordy Lordy, or summa cum laude, and from some of the great Bible seminaries that they've been in, you know? And God can't find any honor student to send to save the people of Israel. But there's an illegitimate son of an Israelite and his prostitute mistress, who wasn't welcome at the family reunions, the church gatherings of the people of God. But God saw him. By the way, he led a motorcycle gang too. The Bible says, some of the translations do not say that. But he gathered around him a wayfaring group and went out into the wilderness and led raids on certain things. There isn't any doubt in my book that he was the original Hell's Angel, and he was leading those people all out there, and God gave him the call, and God used Jephthah to be one of the greatest judges Israel ever had. God can use any. You need to know that. He's always used the unlikely. Peter, you know, in the day of Pentecost, he was the keynote speaker. He was Saturday night, Tulsa, A.D. 33. And who was this guy with his pedigree and all this stuff, you know, and his resume and all the rest? Well, he's the guy that denied Jesus Christ. He's the guy that was so low when Jesus was being crucified that he denied he even knew Him. And he was close enough for Jesus to hear him say it. And Luke 22 and verse 61 says, "And the Lord turned and looked him straight in the eye." Follow Him. Jesus is put in the tomb. Everybody's in anguish. There's more chaos than there is in Iraq right now. And Peter says among them all, "I'm going fishing." And the apostles say, "Me too. We'll just get out of here. We'll just go out and fish and clean out our mind. And what is all this? And what all has happened?" You know. And then Jesus was raised from the dead. And thank God for Mark. He's the only one that records this. And then the women see the resurrected Jesus, and Jesus says to the women, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm alive, and to meet me in Jerusalem." You know, I can see her going back. Can you see her going back to Peter? "Oh boy, yeah, we've seen Jesus. We've seen the resurrected Lord. And He said, get the apostles and Peter and meet me in Jerusalem." And I see Peter walk over to him and pull him by the sleeve of their blouse and say, "Did He really say Peter?" Because if He hadn't said Peter and just said, "Tell the disciples," I would have said, "I used to be one of those. But I fell from grace. I quit the church. When Jesus needed me the most, I was a coward and a quitter." And Jesus knew that if he didn't say to those women, "Tell Peter," Peter would not have been there, and the second chapter of Acts would have had a different speaker. But Jesus can use anybody. Are you listening? Jesus can use you. Roger Dixon says about the couple they've just sent to China, they have the Johansons, the Tristan and Davika Johansson, that they have taken away the excuses of the average person who can't go because they're young and they're newly married and she is 3 to 4 months pregnant. And when they got them over to China, they put them in a fourth floor. They cried back. They put us in the fourth floor with no elevator. Got to climb up and down every day. Roger, he's not very compassionate. He wrote back and said, "Wonderful. God said for you to walk. Now you got to walk up and down the stairs." But if they can go, you can go. If God can use them, God can use you. You're looking at a 71-year-old preacher that has preached more than 50 years of his life. But I once was like my grandson sitting here on the front row, a 17-year-old senior in high school who couldn't even read before his own class. First time they snickered, "I'm gone. I'm out of it." That's how low my self-confidence was. "Well, what did you do to train, Marvin?" "I really can't tell you one thing except I was motivated by others who knew better. Lean on the Lord. Take a step with the Lord and great things will happen." And God, for all of my faults, God has used me in a lot of different projects, attesting to the fact that God can use anyone. One year on the workshop, I gave a sermon on God, "I'm partial to thumbs, and I are one." You know, here's these fingers that all look alike, and then here's these oddball thumbs. That's me. And some of you would say, "Yeah, that's me. I'm a thumb. I'm different. I'm out here to the side. I don't look like them. I don't function like them." And God is partial to thumbs, and He can use you to His glory. God doesn't need power. He created the universe. God doesn't need brains. The foolishness of God, 1 Corinthians 1, is wiser than the wisdom of man. God doesn't need beauty. He painted a sunset. What God needs are willing people. What this workshop is all about is searching for the willing. It is a pleading that every single registrar to the workshop is a volunteer in one way or another. Because if we network, if we work together, as 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says we are, we can get the job done with the help of God. So I'm going to ask us to do two things. Number one, let's be thankful for the availability of God. Let's be thankful that He is there. He said at the end of the Great Commission, "And lo, I am with you." I want to tell you that you and God make a majority wherever you are in any kind of situation. I want you to know that God is there and God is available. He said in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." I'm thankful for God's availability any hour of the day. Number two, let's be thankful for God's ability that is not our own. It is God that will get the job done, not us. How many times from David and Goliath to all the other stories of victory in the Bible, not by sword, not by shield, not by army, not by horses, but through me, I will do this. I will give, I will give, I will bless, I will do this. Why are God's people having so much trouble getting what God has given to all of us? So we sing, all right, lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are that seem to care, and few there are who pray. Touch my heart and fill my life. Give me some soul today. I want to give you one last thing to pray about. You say, how do I pray? Pray for spiritual eyesight. See, when you pray, lead me to some soul today, it's going to happen. God's going to lead you to some soul today. Oh, I didn't see him. That's it. That's it. Pray for spiritual eyesight. When you're eating lunch in a restaurant, I established a really good connection at TK's Chinese restaurant this noon, see, and made dates for the next year and so forth, and using and all that kind of thing. They're everywhere. And when you're going home and you're pumping gas, when you're buying, you know, in the workshop, what is all of it? Where are you people? What a marvelous opportunity to just say, oh, this is the International Soul Winning Workshop, God's people, New Testament Christians, and we're having the time for life. Would you like to come to that? Would you like to hear more about that? And all we've got to do, see, the world wants to see the effect of the product on the consumer. Thank you for coming. May God use you, one and all, to His glory. God bless you.